So you can take your Bibles and go to Jonah chapter 4. And Lord willingly, we will finish Jonah today. Yes, I always think it's sad. I don't know. I always get a little bit sad when we finish books because I think it's so, oftentimes it's been really good and amazing, and to see what God has been doing through his word and teaching me, and prayerfully also teaching you about who he is. And so I've thoroughly enjoyed Jonah. It has really been a huge blessing. That there's been so many things I think uncovered in myself, and also in showing me like who God is, what he's like, and how I'm probably a lot more like Jonah than other people in the book. And so it's been really a great joy. I hope and pray that you have had a really good time as well. I'll just use a short historical thing. Jonah is a part of those minor prophets. Not that their words don't count the same, they're just shorter. Jonah has unique features where Jonah is called to go out of God's people and proclaim God's wanting to overthrow the people of Nineveh. And so in this case, he is very unique, where all the other prophets are talking about how Israel should repent and come back to the Lord. This is for Gentile people. The historical context is that at this time in history, the kingdom is split in two, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Jonah lives in the north in Ger Harper, and he's a prophet to the Jeroboam II. The northern kingdom is always have evil kings because they never repent of their idolatry, but still, Jonah was a prophet to the king. Nineveh is a large city that has many thousands of people. They're Assyrian, and they are a rising evil empire, according to Israel. They're extremely cruel. The violence has been heard all over the whole region. And as we read this week and last week, the reason why Jonah runs away in the beginning is because he doesn't want God to extend grace to the Assyrians. They're known for torture, conquest, and terror attacks on people. They have wood carvings of how they torture people. So this is not a people that most people would have any sort of sympathy for. And as we read last time, Jonah doesn't at all. He runs away from God's task for him because he is afraid that God will forgive these people, because he doesn't want that to happen. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings, as where what I referenced before. And then Jonah is mentioned, or the sign of Jonah is mentioned, and Jonah is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew and Luke. And it actually brings some connection together, because Jesus is being asked by this generation that he calls an adulterous sign. An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given it to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, this text gives me goosebumps, because it shows God's character as well here as it does in Jonah, because you see the kindness and the severity of God. You see, he's calling them an evil and adulterous generation, because they are. He knows they're not going to believe, but he still brings them the greatest news on earth. He points to his own death, burial, and resurrection. He also calls them to repent, as the people of Nineveh did, because something greater than Jonah was there. And we see a little bit the same in Jonah as well. And so Jonah is mentioned by Jesus also, these two places. What's his name? Luke adds a little more things. This is a verse that came out last time, and this is Jonah's fear. He's also taken a little bit out of context, and Joel also used this a little bit, but they kind of don't have the middle part. So this is from Exodus 34. Yahweh, Yahweh, God, Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast mercy and faithfulness, showing mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of their fathers on the children of the grandchildren and the third and fourth generation, and relents punishment. Jonah's fear is not that God will not punish. His fear is that God will not punish, not that he will punish. And so this is a core of like who God reveals himself to be. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, but also a just God. Most people can't hold those two in tension. So either God is just God of love and he doesn't correct at all and he doesn't judge. What we see maybe, you know, popular culture is like, well, oh, God loves everyone, so I can do whatever I want. No, that's not true. Because nobody who loves somebody lets everybody do whatever they want. That is not loving. And then there's the God of judgment, who only judges and never shows mercy. That's the God you want when somebody hurts you. That's the God Jonah wants. Because he believes that the Ninevites are evil and they should all die. God today will teach Jonah an lesson, an object lesson. It's kind of like a parable when Jesus uses a parable. He does it with a plant and a worm and with a scorching sun and east wind. God will teach Jonah a parable. He would teach him who he is, God, from this passage. And he would try to correct Jonah's understanding of who God is. He would also try to pull Jonah out of his hatred and anger. Jonah accuses God of evil, but as it turns out, Jonah is probably the one who harbors evil. With all this introduction, let's read the text. Now the Lord God appointed. Last time, Jonah was really angry, and God had asked him, do you do well to be angry? Jonah doesn't respond to God, and then he goes outside, sits and looks at the city and hopes that God would kill and destroy everything. So this is where we pick up the story. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. Now Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished at night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The book of Jonah has taught us amazing things about God. It's talked us about his control of the wind, the animals, God's care for the nation and creation. He's also taught a lot about the heart of man. Jonah is burning with anger. The word for anger is burning, like his whole body is burning. He's so angry when he sits outside the city. And last time he complained at God and was complaining about God's character. Because he said it was for that reason that I ran away, that you're slow to anger and abounding in stuff and love, and I did not want you to be that to this place. The word for overthrow, I think I said a few times, is that it can mean destruction, but it can also mean a turning of people's hearts. Jonah didn't like the second part, and he ran away. Now God used the wind, the waves, the fish, to bring Jonah back into God's plan. After he was almost drowned and almost died, God saves him through the fish and vomits him out. And then Jonah goes and shares the news. Jonah burns with anger. The simple question from last time is, do you do well to be angry? Do you well to be burned with anger? Jonah refuses to respond, and he goes out hoping that God would repent or change his mind and actually destroy Nineveh. You can say, why is Jonah so mad, and why do he really hope that God destroys Nineveh? That is a good question. I mean, I tried in the whole sermon to say that these Assyrians are really known to be horrible and violent and torture people and like to do that. God also uses, in the whole book, if you study it again, you can see how evil is used. It's first used for all the evil has come up to God. Then it's been about Jonah's disobedience, and the storm comes because of evil, and then now it's about, or it was about Jonah saying that God is evil because he does not destroy the Ninevites. God will then ask Jonah, well, are you sure you're not the one doing evil? The parable, or the object lesson that God teaches Jonah, is that He is full of rage and anger against God. And still, God saves him from the sun. He lets a plant come up at night, and he shields and saves him from the scorching heat. That is a picture of grace. God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. What happens at night then is God not showing mercy. God withdraws his mercy and judges Jonah's disobedience. And now Jonah gets what he wants. He deserves, in some sense, and what he wants the other people. Jonah is at the point where he thinks he will die of this sun. God showed him what grace looks like, and he showed him what judgment looks without grace. It's a life not worth living. It's a life where you want to die because of the pain. Over here, Jonah is, it says like he's exceedingly joy-filled because God takes mercy on him and gives him the plant. Jonah has earlier referenced one of the Psalms, proclaimed that salvation belongs to the Lord when he saved Jonah. He does not believe that God should it should belong to God because he doesn't believe that the Ninevites should be saved. And now again, Jonah rejoices. God has shown grace to me and he has eased my pain and he has seen blessing upon me. God appoints a worm to attack the plant. This is in the original language. This is a war declaration. The worm wages war against the plant, so it dies. The worm is almost always a symbol of death and destruction. This time it was death and destruction of the plant. God removes his grace and his mercy that he has given to Jonah, the unrepentant man who is full of wrath and anger, now gets, in some sense, what he deserves. Scorching heat from the sun. He was experiencing not God's grace, but God's judgment and wrath, as he did when he was thrown in the sea. Jonah often doesn't talk to God. Jonah actually, most of the time, ignores God in the whole book. God speaks to Jonah and he doesn't speak back to him, especially when he doesn't like what it says. One of the people in the commentaries also said, this is also what Jonah does here. He doesn't cry out to God. He just cries out in some sense to himself and doesn't seek help from God. God asks a question again. Do you do well to be angry because of the plant? Jonah responds, yes, I do well to be angry so much I would die. God now shows how far Jonah has fallen. He tells him, you did nothing for this plant. You did no work. You did not make it grow. You did not water it. It came up in one night and it perished in one night. This was all grace. You did nothing. Why are you angry? God then points out the obvious. If you're angry at the plant, what about Nineveh? God's creation, humans, more than 120,000 people and animals. This is an absurd comparison. God's prophet angry at the plant, but has no compassion for God's creatures, 120,000 plus people and animals. God points this out. How can you really believe this? That you should be angry until death for one plant, but have no compassion for the 120,000 plus people and animals. This is where we have to check our hearts and minds. We can enjoy the depth of God's grace, also we've been talking about today, through Romans. We can enjoy that so thoroughly. But if we don't care about God's other creations, God's other people, and not that we don't even care, but that we long for their destruction, it would seem like we have not understood the grace of God for us. This comes from a man who almost drowned, and God had to save a fish to save him. So just be aware that we can maybe fall into this trap as well. Jonah knows the law. He knows the scripture. And if he does, then he also knows that God cared for all the people, not just his own people. That there was going to be a blessing through Abraham to all the nations. And that's also what Paul talked about. There's no distinction now with a Greek, Jew, or Gentile. Christ came for all people. And that was the plan from the beginning. This miracle story of all these people repenting, as Jesus said, to God, is a great story of rejoicing it's like half of Olbo would be saved or more, or all of Olbo County would be saved. And then we'd be like complaining, well, those people are really bad people. They should all, like, God should just kill them all. But then where's Jonah's rejoicing? Where's all this that God has done all this stuff and have experienced God's salvation through the fish and through the plant? And God asks, should I not have pity on Nineveh? Have you not really understood who I am, Jonah? I'm God of all creation, not just you. I have a plan for all the nations. What about us? We can ask those questions to ourselves. If we have found the depth of joy in God saving us through his Son, Jesus Christ, then we have had our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. I'm quite challenged myself and okay, so in some sense, I would like definitely that other people get judged and just killed by God sometimes. But I think considering God's ultimate punishment, considering God's wrath and judgment on someone for as long as God desires it, I think if we know Jesus, we wouldn't desire that for anyone. Because of that severity. The severity and the mercy of God are both extreme. The severity, the mercy is where all is forgiven. And the removal of that is that all the punishment of our sins we would have to bear ourselves as we rebelled against an all-knowing God. So this is where I went back, I think, to the... Okay, parentheses. We'll just do this last. Okay, yes, this is the object lesson. It's not really about the plant, of course. It's not really about the heat and the wind. This, what is really going on is Jonah's evil attitude, and this is what the note writes. The narrator puts puns on the mean discomfort created by the scorching heat. But God's primary motive is to deliver Jonah not from something trivial as physical discomfort from heat, but from his sinful attitude about God's willingness to spare Nineveh. This gives the term especially ironic twist. Jonah is only concerned about being delivered from physical discomfort, while God wants to deliver him from his evil attitudes. There's a... We'll move on. This, somebody has already asked this in their Bible study. It's like, what happens? What happens? What does Jonah do? As the book closes, the reader is left to wonder, how did Jonah respond? Did he repent? Did he rebut or complain back to God? Or did he retreat further unto himself? Into himself. The author opted not to tell us whether the reader is questioned with Jonah's, or left with Yahweh's question, must I not pity Nineveh? There's a lot of things in the Bible we don't have. Like last week at Bible study and all sorts of other people, we start discussing what the plant is. It doesn't matter what plant it is. This is what matters. What is God teaching us? God is teaching that his own prophet had a horrible attitude that needed to be changed. People would ask, what happened to Jonah? We don't know, because it's not revealed. This, I think, makes the case even stronger for all of us who read it now. How is our attitude towards God and towards other people? And if we have received this amazing good news, this was where I was at. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. This is severity of who God is, and this is kindness of God. Not to presume on God, but to continue to be overcome by God's mercy. Not to have a haughty and arrogant spirit, as an evil spirit, as it seems like Jonah has, but have a heart that is marked by the mercy of God, that we will want to share that good news with others. And this is where these verses call back in. So this is the verse after the ones I opened the service with. How will they call on him who they have not heard believed? Oh, sorry, that's a little small. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. Is it kind of an ironic that the God's prophet does not want to go so that they can have this good news? But now Paul is saying, this is for all of us who believe in Christ Jesus. He encourages also the people who have received this to share this. He says, quotes the Old Testament. How beautiful is the feet of the people who come with the good news of Jesus Christ. It is true, the skeptic would say, it's true that Jonah had not seen the work of Christ fully. But he still put his, it seems like he would still have put his faith and trust in who God is. And there he had issues because he thought there's parts of God he did not like. I'm not sure that he would even like Jesus because he came to save all the nations, whoever would believe. So just an encouragement here. I don't know where all you are. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I think this is the big question also. Have you turned, like the Ninevites, to God? Have you experienced Jesus? You can do that now. Put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just say, well, I've done that. Okay, yes, but there's more. There is this verse. If we have done that, what does it look like to live this out? What does it look like to have the sandals of the good news on every day as we go out? What does it look like that our hearts are washed in the mercy of God, and as we send out, what would that look like? What joy would this be in us that we have everlasting life and joy in Jesus Christ? And do we share this joy of the good news with people? That our feet will be good footsteps on the mountains, and we will bring joy to the people. Maybe it's because I'm emotional, but I've written down here, and I want to say it. I don't want to make fun. I'll try to look at you. I love you, and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your pastor. I'm thankful for all the things that you are in my life and what God has done in yours. I don't say that enough to you and to a lot of people. And I think that only robs us of joy. When we only desire God to be the judge, I think we miss a lot of the joy we can have in Christ and together. It's all so easy in our relationships with one another and to find fault. It is harder to rejoice and say the things that we might actually believe. I also pray that God will, in his grace, empower us by the Holy Spirit to live this life of rejoicing. That we will have grace and mercy towards each other and the people who live around here. That we might even, at some point, be able to love our enemies. Because we have been so transformed by God's grace. And I know I'm speaking to people who come from places where there is war and horrible things happen. I do ask that the Lord will bless and keep us, you, this summer, and let us walk and share the good news with the people we meet. And we will praise the Lord as we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this sermon series in the book of Jonah, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, you have had mercy on me and so many of us, and you have endured our rebellion and all our pity parties like Jonah, when we just want everybody to die and just want justice, but we haven't seen how much mercy we've gotten. And Lord, thank you for your being slow to anger. Thank you for your abounding steadfast love. Thank you, you don't equip the guilty, but you provide in your Son Jesus for us. Lord, I do pray for myself and all of us, we would experience this deep joy. Experiences that you are the righteous and merciful, and you will judge in your own time. That is not our place. But we are to enjoy and rejoice in who we are. So I pray that you would do that. I pray that it would transform us so that in a good way, by filled by the Holy Spirit, we would share the good news with people around us. And Lord, that you open up their hearts and minds, that they would receive grace and mercy as we have. And Lord, I pray that Jesus will be glorified, you'll be honored, and you give us the power through the Holy Spirit to rejoice as you send us to do this. May you be praised. Amen.